Well, good morning, everyone. I'm going to wait a couple more minutes here. We'll wait for a few others to connect, and we'll get started in just a couple minutes. All right, we'll go ahead and get started. Good morning, church. Happy Easter to all of you. It is Resurrection Sunday. We're celebrating Resurrection Sunday today. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And I'm glad you can be with us this morning. This is a different kind of Easter, isn't it? And we're surely missing being able to be together this morning. I really miss you guys. I miss seeing all of you. I miss our times together on Sunday mornings. I miss our Sunday school discussions. I miss our conversations before and after the worship service. I miss our corporate singing for sure. I miss celebrating the Lord's Supper with you. And I know we're all missing these things right now. I miss greeting newcomers who visit the church as well. That's something I miss. And, you know, we extend a welcome this morning. Maybe some of you are visiting us here online and watching and studying God's Word with us here in this virtual format. And we do extend a welcome to you for any of you who are watching this morning who live in the Pittsburgh area. We certainly hope we can meet you in person in the near future. This is a different Easter for all of us being in our own places, worshiping together in this virtual format. It's also a very different Easter because of the situation that is keeping us apart. This coronavirus pandemic highlights the importance of the good news of Easter, this good news of the resurrection that we remember on Resurrection Sunday, that we proclaim every Sunday, that we are holding to every day of the week as believers. This is our hope. And I pray that God will use this crisis right now. We know that God is sovereign, and we pray that God will use this. We know He will. We don't know all the ways in which He will, but we are praying that He's going to use this crisis right now in our world to humble people, to bring people to their knees, to realize how desperately we need Him, how desperately every one of us needs a rescuer. And that rescuer is Jesus Christ, who died on a Friday and who rose again on a Sunday morning. Ravi Zacharias, some of you know that name, you know his writings and his ministry. Ravi Zacharias, he had been a skeptic as a young man, and then in a time of despair, the truth of Scripture, the truth of the gospel impacted his life and changed him. And ever since, he's been, God called him to preach the good news and to be a defender of the Christian faith, and he's been used of God as an apologist and a teacher of God's word all over the world. He's now 73, and I read an article by Ravi Zacharias this week, Easter Reflections from My Hospital Bed. He shares that 2 months ago, it was discovered that he has a rare form of cancer, and he's now in a hospital in Texas receiving treatment. And he talks about the power of the message of Easter and how he is clinging to that all the more right now from his hospital bed. He says, it is the ultimate message of hope beyond all hopes. In fact, it is the ultimate grounding of hope. And he concludes the article thinking about how much we all need this message right now, with the sickness and the death that is all around us and on the news every day. He says, may we be moved to wonder and worship this week as we contemplate the cross and celebrate our risen Lord. Our cities smell of death. We need the aroma of life. His name is Jesus Christ. And that's my prayer this morning, that all of us will be moved to wonder and to worship. Whatever your struggles are right now, whatever your suffering is, there is a hope. We as Christians, we have a hope in Jesus because of this powerful message of Easter, this message of the resurrection. May God be praised this morning as we marvel at His amazing plan of redemption, as we just stand in awe of His amazing grace. Let me lead us in prayer now, and then we'll get started as we turn our attention to God's Word. God, we do miss being together this morning. You know how we care for one another as a church family, and it grieves us to not be able to be together in person on this Easter Sunday, a Sunday that we look forward to and look forward to celebrating together. We do thank You for technology and that we can study God's Word together, even though we're in our separate homes. I do pray that you'll give each of us a sense of our unity in Christ and our togetherness, even though we can't be physically together. I pray that you will sweeten our fellowship, even in this virtual way, as we study the Word together. And I pray for any who are listening in, any unbelievers who don't yet know you, God, I pray that you'll help me and that you will use your Word powerfully this morning to impact all of our lives, for those of us who are believers, to draw us closer to you, and for any unbelievers to draw them, maybe for the first time this morning, to draw people into a saving relationship with the risen Savior. And it's in His name, in Jesus' name, that we pray all these things. Amen. Well, last Sunday was Palm Sunday, and Gary preached last Sunday from Luke 19 about the triumphal entry. And then on Friday, on Good Friday, I led us in a study, staying in Luke still, from Luke 23, as we studied that passage about the two thieves on the cross. And this morning, I want to continue again in the Gospel of Luke. Last year on Easter, I preached from Luke 24, that great passage about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And so this morning I want to take the following paragraph, the verses right after that, as Jesus appears to the group of disciples. At first, as I was planning this week and preparing for this, I was thinking of going all the way to verse 49. In this passage in Luke 24, but then I decided to just focus on verses 36 to 43 for today. We'll save those later verses for another time, maybe another Easter. Today I want us to reflect on peace and joy. Those will be two of the main points, peace and joy. Jesus declares peace to them in verse 36. And in verse 41, we have this interesting description of their reaction, that they disbelieved for joy and were marveling. So those are two of the main things I want to unpack in this paragraph. The other thing, which I'll talk about in the middle, and that's related to both peace and joy, is the physical resurrection of Jesus, which Jesus proves to his disciples in this passage by showing them his hands and his feet, and by eating a piece of broiled fish right in front of them, proving he's not a ghost. He is physically raised from the dead. So let me read now from Luke 24. Hopefully you have a Bible with you. Go ahead and take your Bible and let's turn to Luke 24 together. And I will read. I want to start reading from the beginning of Luke 24. Of the resurrection, of the women coming to the tomb and finding it empty here. And then I'll skip over that long section about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. I'll leave that for you to read later on your own. And I'll bring us to our verses for this morning, verses 36 through 43. So follow along as I read Luke 24, beginning in verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. And then skip over to verse 36 now. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Well, our first point, peace. Peace. Verse 36 here highlights the connection with the previous narrative. The two disciples who had been with Jesus on the road to Emmaus, and then Jesus revealed himself to those disciples, and then Jesus vanished. Well, those two disciples, they then returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 gathered together, and they told them what had happened. Well, it's as they're talking about these things that Jesus all of a sudden is standing right there in front of them, right there in their midst. The disciples, they're frightened. They're startled by this, as verse 37 says. But what are the first words coming out of Jesus' mouth? Peace. Peace to you. Well, let's talk about peace. It's helpful to put this paragraph alongside John 20, verse 19, because we get a few more details there in John's gospel, in John 20, that gives some further explanation of why the disciples are so on edge here. Why are they so startled by this? Why are they scared? We read there in John 20:19 that the disciples, they have the doors locked for fear of the Jews. But we can think of the position these disciples found themselves in emotionally, at least how they were perceiving the situation and what was going on here. They're afraid that the same group that succeeded in putting Jesus on the cross, that those Jewish leaders are going to come against them as well, that are going to find them out and do them harm because they're followers of Jesus. So from the disciples' vantage point at this moment, the doors, they have the doors closed and locked. They have everything shut down here. They are in hiding, trying to keep themselves safe. Well, it's into this context that Jesus miraculously and suddenly appears. The disciples, they're hiding out, they're scared, they're anxious, they're worried about what might happen to them. And then here's Jesus standing right there in their midst. You can see how they'd be kind of freaked out at this. And Jesus says, "Peace to you. Peace to you." What comforting words these are to us. What a kindness of God that all of this is recorded for us to read. We need to hear Jesus saying to us, and he is saying to us right now, "Peace to you. Peace." When you feel like maybe you've locked yourself away for fear of your circumstances or for fear of what might happen to you, for fear of the unknown, for fear of all these scary things going on in the world, maybe for fear of persecution, whatever the fears and anxieties are, we need to hear Jesus saying this to us, "Peace to you." What a wonderful word this is, peace. It comes with gospel power as Jesus speaks this word of peace. As this word comes to us from our risen Lord. He shows the disciples his hands and his feet. John 20 includes the detail also. He shows them his side. He had died, and now he's alive, and he's standing there in their midst to prove to them that he is alive, that he has been raised. And it's these scars that give evidence of the peacemaking sacrifice that he made for us. This is why there can be real peace that he can grant to us, because he has made peace through his sacrifice on the cross. He triumphs through sacrifice, through being wounded and killed. It's because of his scars that we receive grace. Because of the wrath that was heaped upon him on the cross, we have peace. This is such a rich theme in the Bible and such a comfort to believers. Listen to a few other verses here. Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." There's that great verse in Romans, as Paul writes in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God." We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Romans 5:1. And then Philippians 4:6-7, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And what? "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Those are some great verses. And brothers and sisters, I say to you, if you're struggling with anxiety right now and fear, maybe a great thing for you to do would be to memorize some of these verses or other verses talking about the peace that we have through Christ. Take John 14:27 or Romans 5:1 or Philippians 4:6-7 and memorize those and meditate on those, so that when you feel that tension in your heart, when you feel that anxiety like a knot inside of you, you can reflect on the truth of God's word. You can preach those things to yourself and find peace in the midst of anxious times. I think also about the greetings in Paul's letters. In every one of Paul's letters in the New Testament, there are two words that always show up. One is grace, and the other is peace. Grace and peace. Because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, and the resurrection is evidence that he succeeded in his mission on the cross. His death really did what he came for that to do, to atone for our sin. Because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, he can now pronounce real and everlasting peace that is for those who belong to him. And in this unsettling time, in this uncertain time, restless and anxious time, we desperately need peace. Maybe you're not yet trusting in Christ. Maybe you're an unbeliever listening to this sermon this morning, and you're feeling that despair inside of you, not knowing where to turn. Where can real peace be found? Well, I tell you, friend, it can only be found in Jesus. Only Jesus has the ability to bring peace to us, even in the midst of the storms of life. If you listen to my sermon a couple weeks ago, you remember that passage we looked at in Mark 4, how Jesus is sleeping in the storm. So Jesus shows us there what it's like to be able to have peace in the middle of a storm. He is completely at peace. Jesus is not anxious or worried at all, ever. And then the disciples, they wake him up. They're terrified. And they're saying to Jesus, we need your help. And Jesus does help. He declares to the storm, "Peace, be still. Peace, be still." And immediately everything is calm. Jesus has the authority to do that. Jesus has ultimate authority over all things. Not that he always will calm the storms of our lives, but oftentimes we know that the storms of our lives continue to rage, but we know that Jesus is still in the boat with us, so we don't need to fear. I pray that there will be revival in our city, in our country, in our world today, as God shows us how desperately we all need his peace. Striving for great health is not going to give you peace. There's no guarantees there. Chasing after earthly riches is not going to give you peace. There's no security there. The only place you can find real and lasting peace is in the person of Jesus Christ. Many of you are probably familiar with the amazing story and the amazing ministry of Johnny Erickson Tada, who has been, she's been paralyzed from the shoulders down ever since a diving accident that she had back in 1967. In her book entitled A Place of Healing, and the subtitle is Wrestling with the Mysteries of Suffering, Pain, and God's Sovereignty. In this book, A Place of Healing, she has an epilogue at the very end of the book. She wrote this months after completing the manuscript of the book, but before the book actually went to print. And she gives this update that she has just been diagnosed with breast cancer. Listen to how she's processing that difficult news. She says, I have so many questions, but this I know for certain. My hope comes from the Lord. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. Psalm 62. And she says, I am genuinely at peace with this new challenge. Goodness, I haven't wrestled through four decades of quadriplegia and years of pain to throw in the towel now. I have learned such powerful lessons, many of which I've shared in this book, and I'm not about to waste this breast cancer. I believe that God will use it for the good of my soul, for the advancement of His kingdom, and for the Father's glory. As the psalm says, I will not be shaken. Well, that was 10 years ago. Johnny continues to face challenges, but she also continues to minister to others as she displays this amazing peace that she has in the Lord. Isn't that a great testimony to the goodness of God, the peace of having a relationship with Jesus, the peace of knowing that God's wrath is no longer against us, those of us who are trusting in Him, those of us who are united to Christ by faith? God's wrath is no longer against us because Jesus bore that wrath in our place on the cross. And instead, what do we have instead of God's wrath against us? What we have now instead of that is God's favor now upon us. God's favor is upon us as believers because Jesus' perfect righteousness is credited to our account by faith. God sees us as righteous. So there's no longer enmity between us and God, but peace. We're friends with God, and His favor is upon us. Well, let's turn to our second point now, the physical resurrection of Jesus. Let's think about the physical resurrection of Jesus that's so evident here in this passage and what this means for us. You notice in our passage that the disciples at first, they assume that they're seeing a ghost. They don't know what's going on here. They assume he's some kind of apparition. He's just a spirit, a ghost. They hear Jesus, they see Jesus, but they think he's not really there physically. He must just be a spirit. So Jesus does two things to convince them otherwise. He proves to them that he has been resurrected with a physical body. First, he shows them his hands and his feet. He even invites them to touch him so they can realize they're not just seeing something, hearing something. No, this is Jesus in the flesh. There's substance to him. This is a physical body, his physical body. In verse 39, he says, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." Ego e me in the Greek. I am. It's me. It's really me. He says, "Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." Jesus knows exactly what's going through their minds. He knows what they're thinking. He knows the doubts that they're experiencing at this moment. And he addresses those suspicions directly by giving them tangible evidence, concrete evidence. And if that's not enough, he demonstrates his physical resurrection in this second way, and in this creative way. He asks for something to eat. I mean, if he was a ghost, he wouldn't be able to eat a meal right in front of them. So to give them yet further concrete proof, he asks them, "Hey, you guys got anything to eat around here?" And they give him this piece of broiled fish, and he eats it right before their eyes. What do you do with that? If you're those disciples there. Well, okay, he's not a spirit. He's not an apparition. This is the Jesus we know. It's indisputable. This is really Jesus in the flesh. This is the same Jesus we spent the past three years with, the Jesus who died on that cross just on Friday. And here he is on Sunday. He's standing right in front of us. We can put our arms around him and feel that he's not a ghost. We see the scars of what he endured on the cross. We're watching him eat this fish. It's really him. Now, what does Jesus' physical resurrection mean for us? What can we take from this? Well, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, there's a long passage there in 1 Corinthians 15 all about the resurrection, about Christ's resurrection and then our future resurrection, the resurrection of the body. In verses 20 to 23 of that chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul speaks of Christ's resurrection as first fruits. He says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And then he talks about Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, when Jesus comes back, at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So that means Jesus' resurrection, it's already happened, that is it's like a foretaste, like a preview of the resurrection that we will experience in the future when Jesus returns. Paul writes about this also in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So you see that transformation that we look forward to, a lowly body into the likeness of his glorious body. And then one other passage I'll read for you from Romans 8, from that great chapter, Romans 8. There's so much wonderful truth contained in that chapter of Romans 8. And we read there in Romans 8, 22 and 23, it says, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. The redemption of our bodies. Part of our inheritance that we look forward to, part of that inheritance is the redemption of our bodies. Our eternal existence in the new heavens and new earth is going to be a physical existence. We're not going to be disembodied spirits. We're not just spirits. We're not just ghosts in heaven. We will have new resurrected bodies, which will never get sick and will have the capacity to enjoy God far more than we can here in these frail bodies. So that is something for us to look forward to, the redemption of our bodies. But of course, it's not just glorified bodies that we're looking forward to. God raising Jesus from the dead gives us a preview of God's power to completely glorify us someday. Not just our bodies, but every aspect of who we are, sanctifying us completely so that we can fully enjoy him. I'll quote again here from Johnny Erickson Tada, who has some insightful things to say about this. She's reflecting on that teaching in 1 Corinthians 15, and she says, and remember, she's saying these things as a quadriplegic. She's in a wheelchair. She says, my body wasn't all that great when I was on my feet many years ago, but it's even worse now, with atrophied muscles, misshapen hands and fingers, and deteriorating bones with their attendant agonies. Now, you have to understand that for me, just to have a body like yours that actually works, well, that would be fantastic. I would feel as if I were already in heaven if I could but run and walk and hold things with my hands. But the marvelous truth about 1 Corinthians 15 is that in heaven, I won't just get back my earthly body that functions in all the expected earthly ways. No, she says, here's the best thing about heaven. The best thing about heaven will not be running or walking, touching or holding. The best thing about heaven will be a pure heart, no longer weighed down by sin and selfishness. And I can say that from this wheelchair. Glorified bodies, hey, bring it on. But a pure, glorified heart, that's the best. That's the best. What she's pointing to here is that our hope is not just to have healthy, painless bodies in heaven. We will have that, and we do look forward to that. But even more than that, that we are going to be glorified in such a way that we can enjoy God and worship Him to our maximum capacity. And that is a great thing to look forward to. And the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ is a preview and a guarantee of what's in store for us. We anticipate that unhindered joy that we'll have in His presence. And that anticipation of that, the assurance we have now that that's our inheritance that we'll have, that should give us joy right now in the present. That's our hope that can cause us to persevere even through really, really tough things. And that can give us joy even in the midst of tough things. So let's turn to our third and final point now about joy. Joy. I was struck by the wording of verse 41. As I studied these verses, I was just captivated by these statements in verse 41 and the way this is phrased. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling. This is the ESV, the English Standard Version that I'm reading here. Other translations say, while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, or in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering. In the Greek, the word for disbelieving is a participle in this sentence. It's from the verb pistuo, to believe, but there's an alpha tagged on the beginning of that word to make it disbelieve, apistuo. And then there's a prepositional phrase, apa tes karas, which is because of joy or as a result of joy. And then the verb thaumazo, to wonder or be amazed or marvel at. Let me talk about the disbelieving part of this first, because it sounds a bit confusing, doesn't it? If you think about this, it seems like almost a contradiction that they're joyful, but they're disbelieving. How does this fit together? How does that work? I think what this phrase is describing is the emotion of being overwhelmed by something that is just too good to be true. It just seems too good to be true. This is so good. How could it actually be a reality? And so they're disbelieving for joy. It's this gradual realization that something just might have occurred. It's kind of appearing like this really, really good thing did happen. But if it really has occurred, it would be absolutely the best thing ever. And therefore, because it's so, so great, there's a hesitancy to fully embrace it. Because if you do embrace it, if you go all in and let your heart rejoice in this thing, and then it turns out not to be true, well, that would be the biggest letdown ever. There's some other helpful examples in Scripture. Think about Jacob, going all the way back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Remember how Jacob's favorite son, Joseph, had been sold into slavery by his own brothers. Jacob was told that Joseph was dead. Okay, and that was his assumption. Joseph is dead and gone. Then over 20 years later, after all the twists and turns of that remarkable story, and this is at the end of Genesis 45, the brothers, they come back from their visit to Egypt, and they tell their father, Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over the land of Egypt. I mean, wow, I hope they had Jacob sit down before they dropped that news on him. How did Jacob respond to that news? Well, it says that Jacob's heart became numb. His heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But then it says, when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. He came to understand, okay, this really actually happened, even though it just seems way too good to be true. And he came to accept that that was a reality. Another place where we see a similar emotion expressed is in Psalm 126. Psalm 126, which reflects back on a time of God's astonishing deliverance. Listen to these verses from the beginning of Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. We were like those who dream. You see how that begins? God's deliverance was so amazing, so good, that it just seemed to be like a dream. Could this actually be happening in real life? Or is this just a dream and I'm about to wake up from it? And then one more. This is in the book of Acts. When an angel miraculously rescues Peter from prison. It says in Acts 12, verse 9, that Peter did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And later it says, Peter came to himself. He came to himself, kind of awakened to his senses, and he understood, okay, this really is happening. This isn't a dream. This is not a vision. This is happening. And then a humorous part of the story is Peter goes to the house where many are gathered praying, and the servant girl, Rhoda, answers the door. Do you remember this part? Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, Rhoda did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. That is a funny scene there, where Rhoda, she's just amazed. She's stunned. Peter's actually at the gate. She doesn't even bother to open the door. She runs back to tell everybody what's going on. And of course, they think she's out of her mind. They tell her that. You are out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, it is an angel. But Peter continued knocking. There's Peter at the door through all of this. He's still knocking at the door. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. I want us this Easter to be amazed at what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ. I want us to stand in awe. I want us to almost disbelieve for joy and to marvel that our Lord really is alive. You know, maybe you've been a Christian for a long, long time. Maybe you came to know the Lord decades ago. You've been walking with the Lord for 20 years. Maybe for 50 years you've been walking with the Lord. And it could be that your relationship with the Lord is somewhat stagnant, maybe. Predictable, routine. The reality of the resurrection is something you affirm for sure. You affirm this is true, that Jesus rose from the grave. But it no longer seems that exciting to you. You're not stunned by it. We need to recover an element of what the disciples were feeling on that first resurrection Sunday. The shock, the astonishment, the disbelief in the sense of this being just seeming too good to be true. Do you have a sense of that, brothers and sisters? Or do you take it for granted that Jesus died for your sins and rose again on the third day? You know, we can be pretty dull of heart. We can assume these things. We can take these things for granted and we can just be apathetic. We need the Holy Spirit to astound us afresh with the miracle of the resurrection. Maybe it would be helpful to you to reflect back on your own testimony. There's this movement right now. Many people on social media are sharing their testimony. Just in a couple minutes, just sharing how Jesus changed my life. And Stacy and I, we did that this past week on Thursday, and that was a blessing to me just to think back and remember some of the details that God used in my life to draw me to Himself. Maybe that would do you good to think back of God's story in your life, how God saved you, and maybe just write that out or make a little video of it. Maybe post that on social media, or if you're not into that kind of thing, maybe just share that with your family or a few friends. But to reflect on that and to be refreshed by remembering the miracle that God worked in your life. Think about how good it is, almost too good to be true, that Jesus suffered the way He did to atone for me, for my sins, to save me. How He died on that cross, and then on Sunday morning the tomb was empty. The tomb is empty. Think about that shocking reality and what He's done to change our lives. I read a missionary email this week with the story of Zane, telling the story of this man, Zane, a man coming from a Muslim background, and how he has just recently come to know the Lord. Zane is not his real name, but Zane is the name used in the email telling his story. Zane responded to a social media ad to learn more about Jesus. He was then able to meet with a couple of Christian workers in that part of the world. And Zane just poured out his heart to these two believers. He told them how he had been searching for truth for years. He had been reading Bible passages that he could find on social media, and he had been feeling drawn to Jesus. But he was just disappointed with life. He was disappointed by himself in different ways, disappointed by how angry he would get and how angry he would get at his wife and just how his marriage was deteriorating. Well, these two believers, they gave Zane a Bible, and they told him that they would be praying for him and they would look forward to meeting with him again the following week. And very soon, Zane came to know the Lord, and God is changing Zane's life dramatically. He has a desire to repair his marriage. He wants to see God's grace restore his marriage. He has more patience. Even his six-year-old son is noticing and wondering why his dad isn't so angry like he used to be. And here's how Zane put it in sharing with these believers. He said, "I wish I could tell everyone what joy I'm feeling inside." He says, "Do you know what it's like to live so many decades and then all of a sudden to be born again into life with Christ?" Well, friend, do you know that joy? Maybe you're an unbeliever and you need to experience that joy for the first time. You need to repent of your sin. Let go of that sinful lifestyle and turn to Jesus. Submit yourself to Him and trust in Him and put your hope in Him alone. And you will have that peace and that joy. Or maybe you've been a believer for many years, and you need to recover that sense of joy and awe in this good news of the resurrection. Jesus, He had told His disciples that this joy would come to them. This was before Jesus went to the cross. He said to them in John 16, verse 22, He said, "So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." In the passage we've been looking at this morning here in Luke 24, we see that joy dawning upon them as they disbelieve for joy and are marveling at what's unfolding before their eyes. And then this joy does come to full strength as they become fully convinced that this is indeed what's happening. At the end of this same chapter, Luke 24, the very last verses of this Gospel of Luke, following the ascension, it says in verses 52 and 53, "And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God." I want to experience more of this joy. I want you to experience more and more of this joy. I want us all to experience this joy of having a relationship with Jesus, because this joy, this kind of joy, is not dependent on whether you're healthy or sick. It's not dependent on whether your financial situation is stable or very fragile. As Ravi Zacharias knows, even from his hospital bed. As Johnny Erickson Tada knows, even from her wheelchair. This is a rock-solid hope, a rock-solid joy, a peace that surpasses all understanding. I'll read you one last quote as we close. This is from a book entitled Forever by Paul David Tripp. And this relates to all of our points this morning, peace and joy, and also our future resurrection, our hope of heaven, which is guaranteed because of Jesus' resurrection. Here's what Paul David Tripp writes about joy. He says, "Real joy is vertical. It results from being in a personal relationship with the Creator and ruler of the universe, and from resting in His plan for the world. Real joy is rooted in a belief that what God has told you about the last chapter of the story is reliable and true. When we live with forever in view, with that hope of heaven, that future resurrection that we look forward to, when we live with forever in view, and when we look at life from the vantage point of the whole story, we will experience a joy that is so resilient, so sturdy, that it does not evaporate in the face of hardship." Well, that's a good word for us today on this Easter Sunday in the midst of the coronavirus pandemic. Let's fix our eyes on our risen Savior, the ultimate ground of hope and peace and joy. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this hope. We recognize that on our own, we are totally hopeless. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. And the trials of this life, the trials that really the whole world are going through right now, these highlight the fact that we cannot fix the problems that are ever present. We need help. We need a rescuer. And we thank you, God, that you sent your beloved Son, Jesus, to this world. We thank you for the humble life that he lived. We thank you for the miracles he did and the authority with which he taught and preached, all showing his divinity. And we thank you that the one sinless human being who's ever walked the face of this earth, he went to the cross. The one person who did not deserve to die on the cross, he went to the cross as our substitute to die in our place. And we thank you for how he suffered under your just wrath against sin. He bore that wrath upon his shoulders so that we can receive your favor. We thank you for the resurrection. God, we pray that your Spirit will work in us today to awaken a fresh sense of awe and wonder that Jesus is alive. He is risen. He is risen indeed. God, cause us to rejoice in that today. It's in Jesus' name we pray all of this. Amen. Well, thanks for being with us this morning. I just pray that God will richly bless you on this Easter Sunday.